Well, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
In one of the greatest novels of all time, the brothers Karamazov, Dostoevsky writes, "The world says you have needs, satisfy them. You have as much right as the rich and the mighty. Don't hesitate to satisfy your needs. Indeed, expand your needs and demand more." This is the worldly doctrine of today. And they believe that this is freedom. The result for the rich is isolation and suicide. For the poor, envy and murder. Later in that same passage, we read this powerful conclusion. People are more and more moved by envy now, by their desire to satisfy their material greed, and by vanity. You know, these words were written almost 200 years ago in Russia, and yet they still speak to our society today, perhaps even more so. You know, when you start a sermon with Dostoevsky, you know you're in for a really happy, good time, if you're familiar with his writings. We live in a country that has a consumer economy. This is probably not news to you. For America to function economically, we must be constantly consuming. We must be buying, needing, and demanding more every day, every quarter, every year. The graphs with lines for stocks, spending, and growth must always be going up. Basic needs, not need in general, is not a bad thing. Things for things like food, shelter, clothing, entertainment is not enough demand. The machine must be fed, and it is always ravenously hungry. So in a world designed around manufactured demand, there are many people who seek to influence us, to move from one need to the next, many of whom hope to make the arduous climb up the mountains of influence and reach the seemingly beautiful peak where they can be powerful, famous, desired, to make it, perhaps to have a huge dream house, a rare and cool car, expensive clothing, or maybe just some really nice jewelry like those they look up to on TV and media. But that, of course, is other people. It's never us. It's everybody else out there, never in here. This is a temptation for others that we, of course, are above. But if we're honest with ourselves, it is extremely easy to look at those who have the things we want with envy in our heart. Why do they have so many followers on social media? Why are their posts so popular? Why do they seem so stable and I'm falling apart? Why do they have everything that I really deserve? Or on the other side, if we happen to get what our hearts desire, and you can put that in quotation marks, if we happen to get our heart's desire, if we happen to reach that beautiful peak, there is only loneliness and depression when these things fail to satisfy or fix the problems in our lives. When we realize friends, family, money, or being desired cannot fulfill or heal our deep brokenness. Now, this is not just Rabbi Jerry's opinion or the opinion of God's word. It is a fact demonstrated repeatedly through psychological studies and surveys, and I'll be as bold as to say your very lives. The reality is that there is only one person who can save us from this mess. He who is both fully God and fully man, Messiah, Yeshua. Only through him can we find true freedom and satisfy the true longings of our souls. Now, this morning, I would like us to revisit a passage we discussed several weeks ago, but with much more left to say and a lot more for me to say on it. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Now, in this passage, we have beautifully communicated to us the supremacy and sufficiency of our wonderful Messiah. The conclusion being that we must remain firm and anchored in our faith in Messiah Yeshua, since he alone is over all and able to satisfy our deepest needs by giving us true shalom, true wholeness and completeness. So we begin this passage with a poetic declaration of the nature and supremacy of Messiah Yeshua. We pick up in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So from this passage, to borrow a line from Rabbi Glenn, I have four things we learn about Messiah Yeshua. First, he is the image of the invisible God. He makes perfectly visible the invisible God the Father. As we read in John's Gospel, no man has seen the Father except the Son of God. But Messiah Yeshua perfectly represents for us his perfect nature. Second, he is firstborn over all creation. Now, you don't want to read this and come away with thinking that he is the first to be created. It's the idea here representing the Greek that he is above all things. Every king, every influencer, every leader, every person who has lived or ever will live, he is above them all. He alone is the one true king and the Lord of lords. Third, in him, all has been created. This means everything above in heaven and below here on earth. Every nation, every type of power, everything that has ever existed or will exist is through him and should be for him. Our vast technological and scientific marvels, telescopes, space shuttles, computers, medicine, all exist because of the minds he gifted us and the wondrous world we have the privilege of living in. You know, we live on a privileged planet, which is the name of an excellent movie and book talking about this. If you've never seen it, you should watch it or read it. We have it in the office. But we do live, and I love that phrase, on a privileged planet. A planet that is perfectly able to support life, but also reveal to us the breathtaking artistry of the universe around us. We're perfectly positioned not only to live and thrive, but to see God's handiwork in the stars. Fourth and finally, we continue to exist because he holds everything together. We exist because Messiah Yeshua exists. At the most fundamental levels, physically and spiritually, we are completely dependent on him alone. Whether we realize it or not doesn't change this fact. The atoms of this universe are held together by forces we barely begin to understand, if we even know about them at all. Yet our opinions and our ignorance does not stop the Lord's sustaining work. Atoms don't stop being held together because we don't understand it, or if we deny it exists. They keep on trucking along because God is the one sustaining all things. There is no one more powerful than our Creator, who holds all creation together in his strong and mighty hands. So Messiah Yeshua is clearly supreme. There is no one like him. There is no nation, no power, no authority that can do what he can do. Yet he does not rule in heaven, paying no attention to his creation. He deeply cares for each one of us, a fact made clear as we continue reading. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. Messiah's community of Jews and Gentiles, the called out ones, the ecclesia, are all joined together in him. We are all one body, one group, distinct as individuals, Jew and Gentile, male and female, with different giftings. And yet, we are united together. But Messiah Yeshua is the head of his community. There is only one head. Just as he is the head of creation, there is no one else above him. Our community exists to draw closer to the Lord and to follow his will. You know, any group calling themselves part of Messiah's community should be focused on at least these two things: drawing close to Messiah Yeshua and obeying his will. It's a very quick litmus test for false religions like Mormonism or humanism. When we look and examine these types of faiths, in quotation marks, we see they draw us closer to an idol and encourage us to obey the will of human beings who think themselves enlightened. And you know, many of these leaders claim to be God themselves. What a sinful attitude. Because the fact of the matter is, no one else can claim to have the fullness of God in them. Messiah Yeshua is not just sometimes God or a half God, like a Greek myth, like Hercules or something. He is fully God. Because he is fully God, his sacrifice on the cross made peace available vertically between us and the Lord, and he also made peace horizontally between all people here on earth, across all cultures, races, and yes, even political parties. A controversial statement, I think, in 2022. This is not a subjective truth, a point of view that you can agree to disagree with me about. This is a fact. It's objectively true, despite how we may feel, and especially despite the plans of Satan. You know, sometimes I think we can be reluctant to talk about Messiah's death on the cross and the shedding of his blood. It's not a pleasant topic of conversation. You know, I remember years ago watching The Passion of the Christ and just how brutal the crucifixion was in it. And a lot of people criticize that movie in media because of how brutal and long and serious a depiction of the crucifixion was in it. And that was just a recreation. Seeing brutal human suffering should make us want to turn away. But Messiah Yeshua's death cannot be ignored just to focus on his life. You can't just spend all your time in the teachings he gave. You also have to spend time meditating and considering his death on the cross. Because it was through this horrendously painful and seemingly humiliating act that the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who holds all things together in his hands, brought us peace, shalom, in a way that can never be taken away. We need that peace, especially in a world that is definitely not peaceful. There is not a fullness of peace in this world. You know, our condition without Messiah Yeshua is summarized for us beautifully in verse 21, where we read, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Now, this was written mostly to a Gentile audience, but let me tell you, it applies to the Jewish people as well. And it applies to all of us today. Because we exist in a world covered in deep darkness. As Isaiah declares in Isaiah 60, it is a world covered in thick darkness that covers the peoples. It is a world that tries awfully hard to move us away from God. You know, when Rabbi Lauren, Rabbi Glenn, and I were discussing these verses a few weeks ago, the analogy we produced was like being in a boat set in a raging sea. We sort of workshopped it on the fly as we were discussing these verses. And a little peek behind the screen is, you know, we know what questions we're going to be discussing week to week, but we really don't write down our conversations. It's all extemporaneous, which I kind of find funny since we're all manuscript preachers, but we enjoy having these sort of off-the-cuff conversations. But we were discussing this and going back and forth about it. And so in this raging sea, there are vast winds and whirlpools, the dark dangers of this world that seek to swallow us whole and pull us away from the safety of the shore. Without a firm and proper anchor, we will drift towards these raging whirlpools. In the middle of such dangers, if you're in a storm on the sea, you do not want an anchor that is really just decorative, a blow-up plastic toy anchor, you know, something made of styrofoam. You want a real one. It doesn't need to be pretty. It needs to be solid. It needs to be unmovable, an anchor that cannot be moved no matter how bad life gets, because life gets bad. But many of us are using anchors that will fail at critical times. They are not rated for life in this world. They're going to snap off. They're going to take you into that whirlpool. Anchors that are more decorative than functional. You know, there's another name for shoddy life anchors. In Scripture, we call them idols. We call them false gods that cannot save us at all. Now, it is the sad truth of human existence that we have always been entranced by idols. In our past, these were made of metal or wood. I'm reminded of Isaiah 44, which has the Lord declaring the foolishness of worshiping something that cannot save us. Now, in that passage, and I encourage you to look it up if you're not familiar with it after today, but Isaiah 44, in that passage, he talks about how a person will cut down a tree and then use it to cook their food and heat their home. They will then take some of that same wood just moments ago that was only good for cooking and suddenly declare it holy, shaping it into an idol to bow down to and ask to save them. The Lord declares that those who do this are like their block of wood. They know nothing, and they cannot understand anything. It's a wonderful passage. It's in great detail. I almost was going to read the whole thing, but in the effort of time, I decided not to. But when we read passages like that, you know, whether we're in Messiah or not, There is a temptation to feel superior to the person worshiping their hunk of wood. That's primitive. We're enlightened. But let me tell you, idolatry is alive and well in our modern society. I like how Timothy Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, defines an idol as anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Later, he gives a second definition. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning, then I'll know I have value, then I'll feel significant and secure. Too many of us have latched onto fake hope, anchoring ourselves to something or someone destructive instead of the genuine article. You know, it can be hard to tell something real from a fake. Take, for instance, this, a fake orange. If you look at it from a distance, it seems quite real. Now, if you're familiar with the genuine article, perhaps you can more easily identify a fake. If I invited you to come up here and to examine this fake orange, if you're familiar with real oranges, you would probably start to spot some differences. In the same way, if we learn about the Lord from his word, we can know real hope from false hope. But there is a more powerful and easy way to tell if this orange is fake or real, something any child could do to identify it, even if you're not an orange expert, by taste. Take a nice big bite out of a fake orange and you will learn very quickly there's nothing in this to sustain you. You're going to spit it out. If I were to give you a nice big basket of fake oranges to live from, it doesn't matter how much they're worth or how pretty they are to look at, you are going to suffer trying to sustain yourself on them. And if you'd like to take up that challenge, you can see me after services. But in the same way, many of us eventually realize that what at first seemed firm or desirable is just fake. We still feel alienated from God and from one another, but we move from fake oranges to fake apples to the next thing, and we repeat the cycle over and over again. Changing our religions, our philosophies, desires, the newest fad of the week, what we see on a TikTok or on the internet. Trying on new things, a spiritual journey of sorts. Constantly trying to find something or someone to give us true completeness and wholeness, true shalom. Now, if we could see labels on these false hopes, we might see at the bottom of them something that says something like, made in China. These fake oranges were made in China. Or made in America. Made by consumerism, society, parents, friends, leaders, false teachers, greed, envy. The list goes on and on. However, there is one other name on that exhaustive list, if we are being honest, our own. Because as much as idols have their origins in the society around us and those in our lives, our idols are uniquely our own. But Messiah Yeshua, our great creator, the King of Kings, has provided that real peace and reconciliation, what we're all searching for, through his death on the cross for all who will accept it. He has given us a way to be truly satisfied with a peace beyond our circumstances, that firm anchor that can never be moved. When Dostoevsky talks about our desire to satisfy ourselves, he is really talking about idols that will lead us to destruction. And as we continue reading in Colossians, we see Rabbi Paul, through the Holy Spirit, pleading with us not to exchange something real and solid, our hope in Messiah Yeshua, for a cheap and shiny knockoff. Verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Messiah's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, this is a letter to Messiah's followers. Therefore, things are vastly different for those of us who have been reconciled, joined to Messiah Yeshua, the true head of all things. We are now holy, not because of a block of wood, but because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our holy God, who has made us holy and blameless. No idol can do that for us. No human philosophy, no man-made religion. This reconciliation, this holiness, this peace does demand, though, something from us. It is not something we earn, but it is something we must accept. We must be firm and anchored in our faith, not drifting away from Messiah Yeshua. There are no other gospels that can save us. There is no other faith that can save us. You can't claim somebody as your father to get into heaven. There is only one message that has been proclaimed to all creation, and that is this message. The mystery of the ages, as Colossians goes on to tell us, is that Messiah Yeshua dwells in us. The great King of Kings and Lord of Lords through the Holy Spirit is in us, in those who are joined to him. That he has made a way of hope for all people to experience his glory, his supreme power and holiness. As one of my favorite verses in all of God's word says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Messiah. That is a light that will never be extinguished, a light that will lead us back to the shore of true shalom. As we take the words of Colossians to heart, there is a different response depending on where we are currently in our lives. If we have drifted away from Messiah Yeshua or have yet to make him the anchor of our lives, this is the day to accept with joy all that he is giving us. To reject his rest is like rejecting a priceless piece of art for a child's drawing of it, for a cheap knockoff. Messiah Yeshua has prepared for those who belong to him a wonderful banquet. In Isaiah 25:6, we have it described for us like this. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. I like how they repeat wine twice in that passage. It means it's probably pretty good. It is a feast that we do not want to miss out on. A feast in the same passage we are told also involves the end to death and suffering. That is a meal we all want to be a part of instead of a feast filled with fake plastic food. We are all invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. With open arms, Messiah Yeshua is waiting to welcome each of us, no matter our past or struggles. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. If we are newly in the Lord, in the beginning of our relationship with him, or are firmly planted in Messiah Yeshua, we should be encouraged by how wonderful and awesome our Messiah is. That he is indeed Lord over all creation and is our firm foundation on which we will not be moved. When we are in difficult times, we can be reminded just how blessed we are being in Messiah. We can remember who we used to be and who we are today. When we see others suffering, we can reach out to them with this very gospel, sharing with them the goodness of our Messiah, praying and serving others who are part of our spiritual family when possible. As our time draws to a close, let me close with Colossians 2:6-8, which really summarizes everything we have discussed in Colossians 1. Rabbi Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wrote these words of warning to those he called disciplined and firm in the Lord. So it is a warning all of us need to listen to, no matter where our current walk is with Adonai. He writes, "So then, just as you receive Messiah Yeshua as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Messiah. May each of us continue to live our lives in our wonderful Lord, Messiah Yeshua, with hearts full of thanks and minds rooted in his truth. May we be rooted in the only true anchor and hope. May we reject human traditions of every kind that cannot save us and let go of our idols. May each one of us accept his invitation and find real rest for our souls." Thank you.